Some people think that they can be saved by doing good works. The Bible makes it clear that there's no works good enough that we could ever do that could earn us salvation. But Jesus Christ his work on the cross. What he did there finished the payment completely. Paid in full is what he did. And we thank the Lord for that. Hudson Taylor was scheduled to speak at a large church in Melbourne, Australia. The moderator of the service introduced the missionary in eloquent and glowing terms. He told the large congregation that all that Taylor had accomplished in China and then presented him as our illustrious guest. Taylor stood quietly for a moment and then opened his message by saying, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." Oh, what a mentality that he had. Similar to John the Baptist, where he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And I believe the man that we're going to look at this morning in Scripture had the same type of mentality. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This man's name was Philip. And some of you may say, "Well, I don't know too much about Philip." He wasn't the Philip, the apostle, one of the 12 disciples. Philip was not used by God to pen any of the New Testament books. You don't find the book of Philip anywhere. But he had a godly character that qualified him to be one of the first deacons of the church, I believe. He also had a heart of an evangelist that was used by God to lead many people unto Christ for salvation. And he had a godly household. According to Acts 21, verses 8 and 9, it tells about it. He must have taught his daughters well and led them well. And it's this man, Philip, that I want us to consider his godly example and some of the things that we can learn from him. Let's ask God's blessing as we continue. Father, we pause now and acknowledge that apart from you, we can accomplish nothing. This service today is not about us, it's about you. And I pray that we would not let anything sidetrack our attention, that we would concentrate upon what you have to say. There's nothing else to read, there's nothing else to play with, there's nothing else to think about but what you have before us today. May our attention be given to you. And I ask, Lord, that you help me to be able to share the truth of this message in such a clear way that every one of us would be able to understand. And Lord, I pray then that your Holy Spirit would take that understanding and help us to respond to that in a way that you would be pleased in each one of our individual lives this morning. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to look at a little background here of Acts chapter 8. You have to think back into Acts chapter 7. At the end of Acts chapter 7, there was another deacon named Stephen that was preaching. And the Jewish leaders did not like or appreciate at all his message, to the point that they stoned him to death. And the scriptures tell us at the beginning of chapter 8 that Saul, who later got saved and his name was changed to the Apostle Paul, Saul was consenting unto his death, unto Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, that is, arresting them and committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. We'll stop right there, and I want you to know a little bit about what had taken place. There was this great persecution. Saul was the one that was really leading, spearheading this persecution of the Christians, the people that had trusted Christ in Jerusalem. They were located. And this persecution that came upon them was not just in the form of not accepting them or overlooking them for raises or promotions or things of that nature. But, I mean, this was serious persecution where they were arresting people. They were beating some of them. Some of them were put to death. They were put in prison. Different things that were taking place to the point that Christians, those that had trusted Christ, had feared that they were going to be thrown into jail. So they scattered throughout the area, trying to get away from this persecution. And this persecution was a pressure for them to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I don't think any one of us as believers today have faced that kind of persecution. I heard when I was a teenager how that preachers would say, you know, if there comes in the military into our church and they have their automatic rifles and they come up to you and say, you renounce Jesus Christ, I'm going to kill you, what would be your answer? And, of course, a lot of people would respond, you know, I wouldn't renounce Jesus Christ. Well, that never has happened. But, you know, there's something that takes a lot more courage and fortitude than to say, if they pointed a gun at me and say, renounce Christ, I wouldn't do it. And what I'm talking about is living for the Lord Jesus Christ every day. You know, God has not called us to die for him at the point of a gun. I thank the Lord for the liberties that we have right now in America and that we've had over these many, many years. One day it may come that there is greater persecution for believers in America. But for right now, that's not the case. But what is the case is that God has called every one of us that name the name of Christ to depart from iniquity, from sin, and to live faithfully for him in such a way that we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. What that means is we are to walk in a way that pleases the Lord in the things that he has called us to do. That has every one of us, our names written on it, if we know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And this was a scary time in the church as it had just begun. If we had been living in that day, we would probably look around at the things that were happening and think, boy, everything is bad. Everything that's taking place is against us. But God was in control. And he is still in control today. Amen. And it doesn't matter how bleak some things may look, whether it be in politics, whether it be in finances, whether it be in all kinds of things in our world today, God is still in control. He had a different view of what was going on. He had a different plan. And that plan is seen in two things. One, it was because of this persecution that came, that the church went everywhere preaching the word of God. It was because of the persecution that they scattered abroad and they went everywhere taking the word of God with them, taking the gospel of Christ with them. It wouldn't have happened if it was not for the persecution. I thought back to Babel. If you know your Bible, in the Old Testament, mankind was all gathered together, one language, and they wanted to build a city whose steps led all the way up to heaven. Impossible, we know, but that was their plan. And so God confused their languages. It would be like for us, this hundred and so many people that's in here, and all of a sudden, some of you could only speak German. Some of you could only speak Japanese. Some of you could only speak Chinese. Some of you could only speak an African dialect. And you couldn't understand the others. Unless you're Sharon Pond and then you know several languages. And so what would you do? You start looking around and talking, hey, I understand that guy over there, and you start going over, What's going on here? I don't understand anybody else. And finally, you hear another voice you understand, and took those that got to understand, they got together, and they started separating out. God moved the people out across the world. And God did the same thing here with persecution with the church. It moved them out from Jerusalem, out into the other regions around about, and they took the word of God, the gospel, with them everywhere. John MacArthur wrote this statement. He said, Satan's attempt to stomp out the church's fire merely scattered the embers and started new fires around the world. And that's exactly what had happened. It's been said, as the persecution intensified and the scattering diversified, that the evangelizing multiplied. And they did. And many got saved. In chapter 11 and in verse 19, we read that it says, Now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Then also, as you read down through, you find out that there was Gentiles that started getting saved too. It was many that got saved, and both Jews and Gentiles. And at Antioch, it was the first place in which believers, those that had trusted Christ, were called Christians the first time. It was at Antioch that the church grew and that God sent out missionaries, Paul and Barnabas being the first on their first missionary trip, to go out and to preach the word unto others in other regions. It was because of this persecution that the church went everywhere preaching the word. It was because of the persecution that Philip became an evangelist. Look at verse 5. After we read 1 through 4, that says, Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. People started getting saved. Philip was being used of God to share the gospel truth of Jesus Christ unto others, and they were getting saved. Wonderful thing. Many were saved. It's God's use of Philip that I want us to consider this morning. Why did God use Philip? I've entitled the message, A Usable Servant. So the question is, why did God use Philip? Well, first of all, I think it's because of his characteristics. Look back a couple of chapters there to chapter 6. We see him, as I mentioned, one of the first deacons, I believe, in verse 3 of chapter 6. Wherefore, brethren, the apostle was saying, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. All right? The caring of the saints was too much for those apostles, and they said, we need help. Choose your seven men that are going to help. That's kind of what our deacons are today. Ministers, servants. That's what the word deacon means. And so we have these seven men, and there are three things given the qualifications or their testimony, their characteristics. They had a testimony of having an honest report. The word honest report has to do with trustworthiness. So it was an honest report that of what others thought about them. Always used in the scripture in that way. Seven times in the New Testament. A testimony of what other people think and through other people's eyes of what they were like. It speaks about integrity. These were men of integrity. We're to be genuine believers today. And by the way, these qualifications for these men as servants are true and rings true for every one of us as believers today or servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be men and women today of integrity. We are to be men and women today to have an honest report, a testimony in the eyes of others that we can be trusted. These were godly men and women, and we are to be godly men and women that have integrity. And I hope that that can be said of you. Not only that, but these were men that were full of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. That term means one that is yielded unto the Holy Spirit of God, controlled by God's Spirit. It's been said that a Spirit-filled man is one whose temper is controlled, whose words are measured, whose thought life is pure, whose motives are noble, and whose walk is steady. He is not simply doing his best to get by. He is receiving a divine enabling to be a better man than he could have been on his own. Now, each one of us have a responsibility to be the very best that we can be for God. But you know, as I said, like works, good works, they're never good enough. And it's never good enough for us to be all that we can be for God through our own efforts. We need His enabling. We need His power to be. And so it is submitting unto the Holy Spirit of God. It's yielding unto Him that is needed. These men were full of the Holy Ghost. They were full of the Holy Spirit. They had yielded unto Him. And the Spirit's filling comes in progression of three things. Number one, Bible reading and prayer. It is when we get into the Word of God, it turns our attention on God and His holiness that is important first, because it leads to the next thing, confession of sin. As we see in God's Word the holiness of God, then we see ourselves in relation to that, how far we have fallen short of His holiness. How far we live today short of that holy standard. And then that leads to surrender to God, yielding to the Spirit's control in our life in all areas so that He may lead us. It really comes out of and compared to Isaiah chapter 6. Did it ever cross your mind with that when I was saying it? Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Holy, 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 cried the seraphim. He saw the holiness of God, and then he said, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. He saw his own sin. Then he was ready to say, here am I, send me. You see, it's when we see in the Word of God, God's holy standard, God's holiness, and we see ourselves in relation to it and confess our sin unto the Lord, that we are then ready to say, here am I, and yield ourselves unto the Lord. We need to be people today serving in our church who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then the third thing that we see, that they were full of wisdom. Wisdom both has to do with the knowledge of the truth of God and an understanding of how it applies in our life, how to use it. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, it says that if any man lack wisdom, let him what? Let him ask of God, who will give it. And we need to recognize, and I have so many times in my life stopped and said, Lord, I need your wisdom. I need to understand not only your truth, but how that relates to me. Help me to see that. And then in James chapter 3 and verse 13, not only is it something that wisdom that we say that we have, but in verse 13 it says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, out of good behavior, his works with meekness and wisdom. You know, it's not just saying, hey, I've asked you, God, he's given me wisdom. You don't testify of your own wisdom, but it should be your behavior that testifies whether you have wisdom or not. There are a lot of smart people in this world, but the knowledge of this world is not wisdom of God. And we need that wisdom. They were men full of wisdom, and we need to be the same. Not only do we see his characteristics as a deacon, but also that of an evangelist. Look with me here in chapter 8 of Acts, of verse 26. It says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Let's stop right there and look a little bit about this particular this particular man as an evangelist. God, through the angel, had told him, I want you to go south into this desert place near Gaza, about 50-mile hike. He didn't jump on his car, his four-wheeler, or anything else. He got out and he walked. And when I was over there in Israel, one of the things that impressed me so much was the terrain. Those people walked just about everywhere, and it wasn't easy walking. Matter of fact, you think 50 miles, that'd be like hiking today. Let's say every one of them, we're going to take off, we're going to walk to the other side of Farmville. Okay? Now, I don't know, can we make it? We're not used to walking like that. 50-mile hike. But you know, it would be easier to walk 50 miles in our terrain than it was in their terrain. And he was going into a desert place. We'd make it even worse. It was not going to be easy. A trip there. He was not told why. God didn't say, if you go down there, you're going to have opportunity to witness. There's going to be a lot of people that end up getting saved. Didn't tell him that at all. He could have easily objected and said, Lord, I'm busy right here doing your work and people are getting saved. Can't somebody else go? He could have complained and said, that's a long hike. Isn't there someone else closer that you could send? But he didn't. What did he do? In verse 27, he arose and he went. That's called obedience. God said, I want you to go. He didn't question why. He just got up and he went. Obedience. And God led him to this Ethiopian eunuch who was searching. And notice then Philip's message. In verse 28, we read how that he heard him reading there in Isaiah. In verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, he openeth not his mouth. Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8 is what we'll find. Look at verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip, and he said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. We have here this message that Philip preached. What scripture did Philip use? Well, as I said, it was the same scripture, out of the same scripture that the eunuch had been reading in Isaiah 53. Verse 6 says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. To answer his question, was he talking about himself or some other man? He was talking about some other man. That man was Jesus the Christ. And he shared unto him that truth of who Jesus was and that all of our iniquity was laid upon him. And he did it there on Calvary. He took all of my sin and he paid the full price. He took all of your sin and he paid the full price. Amen. But it's not automatically applied to us. We've got to make a choice to receive it. That's the free gift of God that's offered. And he offers it to whosoever will receive it. So we have this message. And he preached unto him the Lord Jesus. And the eunuch got saved. How do we know he got saved? Look at verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? We're going to have just in a few moments these boys that are going to be baptized today in water. And what that is, you know, there's two baptisms. There's one, spiritually speaking, baptism means to be immersed. When we get saved, everyone is baptized into Jesus Christ. We are immersed in Him. We become in Christ. That's a position of salvation. But water baptism is not the same thing. It's something else. It's still immersion. I'm going to immerse them underneath the water and bring them back up because it's a picture. You can't have this picture by sprinkling. It has to be immersion. I'll explain that when we get to the baptism. But we have here, he says, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, what does that statement mean? Well, first of all, we have Jesus. We know who that is. We just celebrated his birth here at Christmas. Jesus was born into this world, lived a sinless life, died on Calvary's tree. I've already explained what he did. He says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. It is a title, a messianic title. He's the Messiah, Christ, same thing. That means he is the promised Savior that God has promised unto the world. I believe in Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What is that? It means he is God the Son. It's a statement of deity. I believe that Jesus is God's promised Savior into the world. He is God the Son that has come. Emmanuel, God with us. And so we have the truth of who he was. And he stated that truth. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is this Christ, God the Son, who came into the world to save us. He was saved. Testimony of what he believed. When they would come out of the, verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And so we have the baptism that took place there. Now, please understand, as I taught these boys as well, salvation makes all the difference between whether a person dies and goes to hell for the punishment of their sin or whether they allow Jesus to take that punishment and pay for the price completely and when they die to go to heaven. That's salvation. Baptism is not salvation. Baptism does not wash away any sin. The blood of Jesus Christ only does that. And so baptism, water baptism, is a picture of what they are testifying, and you'll hear about that in just a moment when we get into water baptism. And so here he was baptized. The first thing that he did after he was saved was to get baptized. You know why? Because that's considered the first step of obedience for a believer. Why is it the first step of obedience? Over in chapter 10, the last verse, in verse 48, it says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. If we are commanded to be baptized after we're saved, then not to be baptized is sin. We have a responsibility. So when we recognize, hey, I'm saved, I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, then when God shows us and we understand, hey, I need to be baptized, then we need to surrender and say, Lord, I want to follow you in obedience to your command and be baptized. That's a responsibility that we have. So let me ask you something. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? And if you have you surrendered to be baptized? That's a responsibility that we have. Was Philip leading the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord as Savior, was that a blessing? Yeah, it was. Do you know that the Ethiopian eunuch went back to Ethiopia? And he took the message of the gospel with him. And we're told in history that many got saved in Ethiopia. The church started also down in Ethiopia. Was knowing what God did through the Ethiopian eunuch, would that be a blessing? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. God put Philip in the right place at the right time for a great blessing. And it happened because Philip was obedient to the Lord. He went. Christian, there are many things in our life that we may not understand the whys that God has asked us or impressed upon us to do. But it's not ours to necessarily know the why. If it is from God, we just need to comply. We need to be obedient. And so I encourage you as a believer to understand and say, Lord, I am willing to step out this new year, 2023, and be your go-to person. Whatever it is, and however you want to use me, I yield myself to you today. He's waiting for your response. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, for whatever reason, you're waiting. And I'm not asking if you believe in God. I'm not asking you if you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross. I've explained before that it's important to believe that, but just believing is not enough. We have got to make the choice to trust what Jesus Christ did as our payment of sin. I believed for many years. I grew up in the church. My first remembrance, I don't ever remember not being in a church. But I didn't get saved until I was 13 years of age. It didn't click with me that I had to make a choice until then. My friend, if you're here today and you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, have you come to the point where you understand that you have got to make that choice? You've got to choose that He's going to be your Savior, not just that you believe He died to be everyone's Savior. Is yours. It comes by making that choice. Every head bowed right now, please, as we close this service. Just in a moment, I'm going to ask those baptized to get in place in just a moment. But for right now, is there any decision that God is seeking to make in your life? We're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a minute here. It's entitled, The Savior is Waiting. He is waiting. Will you respond to Him today? Whether it's for salvation or whether it's for obedience, we surrender to Him. Father, I pray that you help us to understand and make that choice. To respond in such a way today that you would be pleased with each one of us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.